Our final scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. You can find this starting on page 1561 of your Pew Bibles. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He is Elijah." And so others claimed, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets long ago." But Herod heard this and said, "John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for the high officials and the military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king asked the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give up to half of my kingdom." She went out and asked her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," her mother answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed because of his oaths and his dinner guests. He did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with order to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. It's been a long time last night staring at a blank piece of paper, having no idea what to say about this passage. And the first thing I wrote on the top of the piece of paper was, "I hate this passage." I circled around with it, I struggled with it, I wrestled with it, I tried, and at the end of the day, the only thing I can come up with is I hate this passage. As I read it, I read nothing but hopelessness in it. When I chose this passage earlier in the week, I had an idea, I was like, I'm gonna preach this. And as I sat down last night, finally ready to put something on paper and prepare for this morning, nothing but how much I hate this passage and how hopeless it makes me feel. I just want to go through this passage a little bit, telling it in my words, because kind of here's what happens. Herod decides that he wants his brother's wife, Herodias. And so Herod takes his brother's wife, Herodias. And then John the Baptist tells Herod, "You can't do that. That's not allowed." And the Gospel of Mark that I read, Herodias wants to kill John the Baptist. And the Gospel of Matthew, Herod wants to kill John the Baptist. My conclusion is everyone just wants John the Baptist out of the picture. Everyone's a little scared of him. They need a way. But they just want John the Baptist out of the picture, and they're rich and powerful. And so it gets to be Herod's birthday, and they're all gathered, they're drinking, and they're celebrating, and Herodias' wife comes in and dances for the whole party, and everyone's like, "Good job, you did a great job," and Herod's like, "I'll give you anything." And the girl runs out and asks her mother. And her mother says, "Bring me John the Baptist's head on a platter." Now, I don't know what the daughter is supposed to gain from this. She has no quarrel with John the Baptist, but Herod and Herodias, they gain a lot from this. The thorn in the side of their lustful, illicit relationship goes away. It's almost like this whole thing is a plot to give them plausible deniability. No, it wasn't us that wanted to kill John. It was Herodias' daughter. She's the one that wanted to kill John. But what bothers me most about this story is that the evil guys, nothing bad happens to them. At the end of the story, Herod and Herodias have gotten rid of the one person who's making their relationship more complicated. John's gone. The next time we hear from Herod, he's interrogating Jesus and insulting Jesus and mocking Jesus. At the end of that day, Herod ends up with a brand new best friend. Him and Pilate are best friends by the end of that day. The only consequence to all of this is he gets to keep this illicit relationship and he has a new best friend. Evil triumphed in those days. Now, what happens to the good in these stories? You look at Jesus. Jesus dies. At the end of his experience with Herod, he ends up nailed to a cross. And I know that in Christian theology, we need the cross. We need the empty tomb. So we like to just gloss over the fact that a bunch of evil people had to do a bunch of evil stuff for Jesus to get there. At the end of the day, we win eventually, but evil really doesn't have any consequence in any of this at the time. The evil people get to just keep doing their evil things. And even in the Jesus story, we need Jesus to die, but what's the point of John dying? Who benefits from John dying except the evil? We have somebody who stands up against evil and says, no, this is not okay. And evil destroys them. And not only does evil destroy them, evil gets away with it wholesale. Nothing happens. Herod gets to live his life wonderfully and enjoying his time, and eventually, he even gets more power. As I read this passage, every time I read this story, I feel just a little bit more hopeless about the powers of the world. Just a little bit more hopeless. And in this story, at least with the Easter story, the end result is something good. This story, I don't see why John needed to die. For us, John didn't need to die. He could have just faded into obscurity, lived out the rest of his days in peace. But evil won that day. And I just feel hopeless as I read it. And that's what evil does. Evil does everything in its power to silence the voices of good. At best, evil dismisses and silences voices of good. Evil looks at those who speak good and against evil, and instead of addressing the words, instead of addressing the message of good, evil addresses the voices and attacks the voices and dismisses them based upon what they are, not what they're saying, but the innate qualities about them. Evil says things like, this voice is too urban, read probably black. This voice is too female. This voice is too gay. This voice is too queer. This voice is too liberal. This voice is too conservative. This voice is too political. This voice is not political enough. This voice is too emotional. This voice is too heady. This voice is nothing about the words that are coming out of it. Nothing about if their message is true or not, but only attacking the voice. And that's at best. At worst, evil destroys good. Last night, I read two articles. I read an article about a 13-year-old girl who was made to watch her grandmother be murdered by the cartels and then was beheaded. I read another story about a PCUSA mission co-worker in Nicaragua who has to return home to the United States because she was given the choice between exposing her family to likely violence and maybe death or returning home to save her children. And she was talking about how other mission co-workers don't have the resources to return home, and they would if they could. Evil is destroying good in this world. Both of those articles were published within the last 7 days. Evil is destroying good today in our world. The voices that stand up to evil and say, no, this is wrong, that try to stop evil and lift up good, are being silenced and destroyed. So many powerful people with evil desires on their heart, using their power for their own selfish gain and evil. And it feels like there's nothing we can do because of their power. And you just feel hopeless. What can you do? What are we supposed to do? What is God calling us to in this situation where it feels like we're screaming our words, our good and right words, and they're being swallowed into an abyss of hopelessness, and our voices are being silenced? I realized as I was sitting there struggling, I realized that God does not call us to success. God simply calls us to do good, to stand up for good and stand up against evil. God did not say, do this and evil will lose and good will triumph on your timeline. God did not say that we will gain any glory from doing this. God did not say that this is going to end well for us. But we are called to do that good. And as I thought about it, I thought, there's examples of people who stood up against evil, and their actions are forgotten. They don't seem to do any good. But somebody after them lived in their example. So you're reminded of Claudette Colvin. Does anyone in this room know who Claudette Colvin is? That saddens me. Claudette Colvin was the first one to not move in a seat. She was a black woman who did not give up her seat, and she was arrested. But because of evil, she was a bad face because she was a pregnant teenager. She was a bad face for the civil rights movement. And so, largely, she becomes lost into the face of history. But her actions, spontaneous protest of this unjust law that ended in no change. She was just arrested and nothing changed. But if I ask you who Rosa Parks is, everyone knows who Rosa Parks is. Everyone does. We learned it in school. Her action wasn't spontaneous. They planned it. She was a great face for the civil rights movement, because evil did not have as much ammunition to attack her. Her message, the same message, same method. But good needed someone different that evil could not attack. But Claudette Colvin, even if evil silenced her, stood up for good. Are you ready to stand up against evil? Are you ready to say today, no, evil will not continue? Are you ready to stop silencing voices that are giving good messages because they look different than us? Are you ready to listen to the messages of good and stand up against evil? Are you ready to do that even if evil will silence you and will destroy you for doing it? Are you ready to do this for the good of humanity and not for your own gain and your own benefit? Are you willing to do this? Are you ready to do this for the glory of God, not the glory of your own? And not for success, but just to do what is right. I wanted to preach an uplifting sermon today. I really did. I had a really tough week. Anyone who's talked to me this week knows it was a tough week, a long week, a hair-pulling week. And I know session members, we don't have an easy set meeting coming after worship, and I know it is miserable in this sanctuary today. I'm sweating. I'm not moving that much, and I'm sweating. I know it's hot. I wanted an uplifting sermon. I know the past few sermons have been downers. But as I looked in this passage, I had nothing uplifting to say, but I did have this conviction and pointed directly at me and at everyone else. Just because evil tries to silence you does not give you the right to sit down. It does not give you cause to sit down. Are you ready to stand up even if evil would silence you? I pray for strength that I would be willing to stand up and speak out when evil comes. And I pray that you have that strength too. Stand up today, not tomorrow, not next week, not when it's comfortable, but today. Stand up and speak out against evil. Not for glory, not for success, but because you are standing up against evil. Do that today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And now, as a body of believers gathered, a very hot body of believers gathered. Ugh, I just feel the sweat, and I don't like the feel of sweat. It's bad, especially when I'm just standing. Like, if I was exercising, that's one thing, or working, but ugh. Anyway, as a body of believers, as you are able, because I understand it's hot, I understand it might be in your benefit to remain standing, but in spirit or in body, please stand and join me in our affirmation of faith, which is the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now please stand and join us in our hymn of response, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, number 465.